Now I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, commencing from the verse 1. Commentators are agreed that the book of Ephesians brings us into the heavenlies, and I couldn't agree more. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preach peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his own precious word. Some words relating to my text are found in the latter end of verse 19 of Ephesians 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's what I want to speak about for a little while today. The household of God. Some people wrongly believe that the building they come to worship in is the church. But the Bible says, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And those of us who are saved, who know a little about the scriptures, we know that the household of God is not a building of bricks and mortar, stained glass windows, or fancy adornments. It is a building of living souls. That's the Old and New Testament both tell us, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. The Apostle Paul tells us, to every believer he's speaking now, he says, ye are the temple, or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now this passage, if this chapter 2 of Ephesians teaches us nothing more than that you and I, as believers, are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we are the household of God, then if that's all it will teach us, it will have taught us a very important lesson. The house of God described in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's how Paul describes it to young Timothy. It's described as the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, for the sake of time, let me get first of all to think about this house in the terms of the fellowship of the house of God. The fellowship of the house. You see, the wonderful thing about this house is, none who are genuine are ever turned away. They're all welcome. That's why Jesus said, knock and it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. You see, it doesn't matter what position you have in society. It doesn't matter how far you're gone down deep in sin or far away from God. If you come to genuinely ask and seek and knock, you'll never be turned away. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The first 12 verses of Ephesians 2 are referring to a people who were cast out, cast down, but praise God, not cast away. Those verses remind us of that. Verse 19 then reminds us, now therefore, now therefore, because of what one has done for us. We are no more strangers. We are no more foreigners. No longer strangers to the grace and to God, but brought into the household. Brought into that place where we can share and benefit from all the blessings and promises of God. Now, therefore, ye are no more. No more. And never will be again. That's what God says. Ye were, you once were, but you're not that any longer. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. Your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You're going home to glory one day because what Jesus has done. You're full citizens. You're full members of the household of God. And we are to enjoy all the benefits of the household of God. And one of the greatest benefits in life is to have the freedom to lift your soul in the presence of God, knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved. Nothing we can do. No great building. No baptism. No attendance at communion. No coming to the house of God, physically speaking. But through what Jesus Christ has done. Note the unique fellowship here. Strangers, foreigners. But no more. No more. Galatians 3:28. All one in Christ Jesus. That's the miracle of salvation. That's the miracle of salvation. I was 29 years of age before I learned that. Before I knew the truth of the gospel. My wife and I prayed for a man. He's going to be with the Lord now, but we prayed for him for over 30 years. One of the hardest men you could ever meet. He was an officer in the subs during the war. You dare not mention the Bible to me or the gun down your throat. But we took him in our heart, we befriended him. And for over 30 years we prayed. Eventually we got him reading the Bible. He had rung home and asked, I'm reading the book, I'm reading about Moses. What does this mean? I'm reading about David. What does this mean? We got him on that ground, we crept in a wee bit further, just a little step at the time. I was able to pray with him, read the scriptures to him, talk about the things of God. I says, Davy, there's only one thing I want you ever to hear you say. 5 words. He says, what are they? I says, Davy, they're just this. I rejoice in the day that I hear you say, the Lord is my shepherd. We were in the position that we both could witness to him. Anybody else tried it? Well, upon their own head be it. We won Davy's confidence. I went up to see him one day, 75 miles to Coleraine. I said, Davy, I've rewritten a wee bit of the Old Testament for you. Would you like to hear it? He says, a what? Well, I says, Davy, it's just like this. He was wounded for Davy's transgressions. He was bruised for Davy's iniquities. I took him on through that verse in Isaiah 53. Then I prayed with him. He said, I like that. I come down home. He rung the next morning. He was 15 years older than me, but he called me the old fella. He says to Rosemary, he says, the old fella in? She says, no, he's out. You tell him I really enjoyed what he said yesterday. Right, I says to my wife, I says, I'm for Coleraine again. So away I go. Davy, I've written a wee bit of the New Testament for you this time. Aye, what is it? For God so loved Davy. He gave his only begotten son of Davy, believed in him. Took him through the verse, put Davy's name in. He says, I like that. 2 days later, he said, not well. Was lying in the bed waiting for the ambulance to come. His wife, Florence, went down to the bed and he says, Florence, he says, I love you very much. She says, Davy, if you really mean that, you'll do what George always said he wanted to hear you do. He says, Florence, I can say those words, the Lord is my shepherd. In the hospital, I went to see him. He held out his hand, I heard him, the Lord is my shepherd. Everybody that came to that ward to visit within the next 9 days knew the Lord was David's shepherd. That was a result of over 30 years of praying for him. And carrying him in a potter heart before the Lord. Dear believer, never give up if you're praying for somebody. That's what the devil wants you to do. Things sometimes can be bleak, sometimes can be difficult, sometimes can be discouraging. But never give up. God's delays are not God's denials. the fellowship of this house becomes even more wonderful. Whenever we think of the great division that was among the people that made up the fellowship, a people that really hated one another, the Gentiles on the one hand and the Jews on the other hand, there was a deep-seated hatred. But now, there's unity. But now there's conformity. But now the hatred is done away. But now the middle wall of partition is broken down. I'll tell you what kind of a wall it was. In the Jewish temple there was a division. The Gentiles were not allowed in where the Jews were, and vice versa. There was a sign that read like this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. There was such hatred. It was death for a Gentile to go into the sacred place of the Jew. Who healed that division? Jesus. You find it in the chapter I read here today. But now. When you see the word but, there's a contrast. When you see the word but, there's something opposing. There's something different. But now. But now those who are afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And dear soul, the years that I have enjoyed since 1971, God has often preserved my life and preserved me from injury, personally speaking. When I did the whole area where we lived with tracks, I thought to myself, I wonder if I could a chance doing open air work. I hadn't much knowledge of the Bible, but thank God the discipline and consecration, I was able to get to grips with that failure in my life. God brought another brother across my path, and together we went into the open air. He was a blind man. He was in a pub one night before he was saved, and a bottle was put into one of his eyes. He lost one of his eyes. Sometime, a short time after, he came home from the pub and he sat down in a wee stool beside the bed and stooped to loose his boots. And as he stooped, he lost his balance and fell forward. But there's a wee spiky candlestick under the other eye. He lost both eyes. He trusted the Lord. He learned the Bible by Braille. If he was coming here to preach, he would have taken the Bible, he'd opened the Bible, you'd have thought he was reading, but it was all in here. Phenomenal memory. At the open air, he would have sung, he would have led the meeting, I'd have preached. I'd have led the meeting, he would have preached, and he would have sung. So he said to me one day, he said, you know, the devil's been saying to me, you can preach in Protestant areas, but you can't preach in Republican areas. I said, right, John, where do you want to go? So he said where he wanted to go. 99.9% Republican, and I mean Republican. I led the meeting, Johnny played the accordion, and he sung. Then he started to preach on the second coming of the Lord and the need to be prepared. Some young boys over the hedge, Tiger's Quarry was about a field length up, and the blast had brought down some stones just behind the hedge. And they lobbed these big stones over. I was afraid one of them hit Johnny because he couldn't see them. I could avoid them. I was about to close the meeting and this car drew up. And the driver observed what was happening. He got out of the car, walked over the hedge, and he did everything but curse those young fellows. They disappeared. He came over to us, he says, "Boys, you're doing a good job, carry on." You know who it was? The priest from Loch Eel. You talk about deliverance coming from unexpected places. It was like the Bible talks about the handful of corn on the top of the mountain. You wouldn't expect it there. But we got finishing the meeting that day. And many other things we can say to the glory of God. You see, beloved, the church is one foundation. And the church's foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Do you know him? If you do, God bless you, and he will bless you. If you don't, he'll bless you with a gift of his salvation. Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. You see, in the Old Testament, God's people are a peculiar people. They're referred to as a treasure in God's sight. I could quote all the references, Exodus 19 and 5, Deuteronomy 14 and 2, Deuteronomy 33 and 2, 1 Peter 2 and 9. A peculiar people, a treasured people in God's sight, a unique people, a holy people, a heavenly people, and a chosen people. This is the wonderful thing about it all. We haven't chosen him. He has chosen us. And that before the foundation of the world. Now, the fellowship of the house. What else about the house? Well, every house needs a foundation. The foundation of the house. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the house is founded on a sure foundation. An immovable foundation. A sure foundation. First of all, Christ is not only the foundation, but he's the chief cornerstone. Now, I know enough about building to know you can't build a house without a foundation. A man tried it once in Luke, and it was a disaster. He built it on the sand. But a foundation is necessary first. And the chief cornerstone is necessary second. Because once you have a foundation, you've got to raise up the corners. First of all, they're like the chief cornerstone. The corners give shape to the rest of the building. They keep it according to plan. They keep it in proportion. And if you lay a few blocks in the middle of the foundation, here, there, and all over the place, it's going to be like a dog's hind leg. See, Christ not only the foundation of the house of God, he's the chief cornerstone. He's the one who gives us direction. The chief cornerstone gives us direction. Gives us the view. Gives the acceptability. If you look at a wall and somebody's building a house for you and the wall is crooked, well, you're going to draw their attention to it. But you see, Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ beside us, Christ beyond us. He gives all those directions. Psalm 23, you'll find it there. He is by your side. He is behind you. He's before you. He's beyond you. This is the foundation, and this is the chief cornerstone. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." When the Spirit of God found you, believer, what were you? Just a rough stone in nature's quarry. Just a rough stone. You had to be taking those loving hands. You had to be shaped. But that's the work of the Spirit in your lifetime and my lifetime. He's shaping us. He's molding us every day. Because he has a unique place for us in this building. You'll not fill somebody else's place and they will not fill yours. God is a place and he will put you in that place. Believer, make the most of it. The foundation of the house. What about the framework of the house? Chapter 2, verse 21. "In whom ye also are builded together as an habitation of God through the Spirit." In whom ye're fitly framed together, builded together, erected together as an habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm speaking about the work of the Spirit. Your salvation and my salvation has been due to the work of the Spirit. Now, speaking about the house, I don't want to go over my time, and the time is almost gone. There is a house in North California. It's called the Winchester House. It was built by Mr. Winchester's wife. Winchester was the inventor of the Winchester underlever rifle that got the name of the gun that delivered the West, the gun that won the West. But he died and left his wife, a very small woman. He left her over $22 million. A millionaireess, multi-millionaireess. Some medium got in touch with Mrs. Winchester and told her she would have to make restitution for all the lives their husband's guns had taken. They got round her and they controlled her. "What do I have to do?" "Well, you have to build a house. And every year you live, that house is going to be extended. And while you're willing to extend that house, you'll never die. So, in 1986, she employed builders and joiners. She paid them 3 times the normal wage. And they worked 24 hours a day in shift. For the next 36 years. And that house is there today as a showpiece. You'll find it all on the internet if you look at the Winchester House. There was an earthquake in the early 19s. Part of the house had to be demolished. But it still stands at 4.6 acres. But Mrs. Winchester died. She had the inner room in the house, and they found her body there. And the worth and value of that house today is inestimable. But it's nothing compared to the house of God. Nothing compared to even one stone in the house of God that has been shaped and is still being molded by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the framework of the house. Most of you have read in the Bible about the tabernacle. Whenever the outer fence of the tabernacle was raised up, there were four boards, there were four bars to hold the boards, the 20 foot length and the 40 foot length, or the 10 foot, 40 foot length, 20 foot length. There were four boards visible that held the boards together. They were on sockets of silver. If you'd taken away those four boards, those four bars, the boards would have fallen. But if you had taken them away, the way they were built in the Bible, those boards would still have stood. You know why? God said there's to be a fifth bar that is to shoot through every one of the boards from end to end. Read about it. And even though those four visible bars are taken away, the tabernacle still stood. We can say to the world today, believer, take the Bible away from us, but the church will still stand. Because there is the internal, there is the invisible bar of God, God the Holy Spirit. It keeps us upright. Keeps us secure. Yes, we can challenge the old devil with that. He will give us rough times. He will give us difficult times. He will give us lean times. But thank God, the bar of the Spirit is ours. He has saved us through the Spirit. He has kept us through the Spirit. He will keep us until we hear, come up higher. I trust, dear believer, those are some words of encouragement to you here this morning. And I trust that the Spirit of God has prepared this heart of mine to speak those words to you, because in this day of technology, a sermon is the easiest thing got. You know the hardest thing to get. One brother prayed in the prayer meeting there. It is personal preparation of one's own heart. I still find that the most difficult thing today. Sermons are nothing, so to speak. Even to speak them sometimes can be nothing. But to get the heart prepared by the Spirit of God is the most difficult thing. And I'm sure every believer has found that. For the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to prepare the heart to give out the blessing of God's word.